Okay, we are in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll read the whole chapter before the preaching, as our custom. 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Bible reads, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the youngers as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." Brother Nate, could you pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for allowing us to come here to worship you. Please fill Pastor with your spirit to preach boldly and clearly and help us to understand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
And well, it's great to be back and preaching to you all one more time. And this morning I chastised you with whips. Tonight I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. So I'm just kidding. I had a lot of notes this morning, and I just chose not to go through them all, and obviously the sermon was long, but you know what, I don't come up very often anyway, so I just try to give you all I got, and even if you don't want it, I don't care, you know, you're going to get it anyway. So the title of my sermon tonight is Worse Than an Infidel, and around the new IFB, this is known as the Jimenez Doctrine, because Pastor Jimenez basically teaches, and I agree with him, and I hold to the same doctrine that, you know, if a man doesn't take care of his own house, he is worse than an infidel. Amen. And someone, a man that won't work and provide for his family, or a man that just won't work, period, should be marked, should be noted, and we should have no company with that man, and they should be ashamed of themselves. Look at verse number 8 in our text here, it says, but if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So the Bible says that if you won't provide for your own, and that is talking about people, especially for the people of your own house, that's just as if you denied the faith. And it says you're worse than an infidel. Now, a lot of times you hear the word infidel, it's used by Muslims, you know, generally, but the word is in the Bible, and what it means is unbelieving. That's somebody that's an unbeliever. So if you won't even take care of your own house, if you won't take care of your own family, then you're worse than an unbeliever, because there's a lot of unbelievers out there that still believe in taking care of their family and still do. But if you're a man of faith and then you're like, I'm just going to leave my family, I'm going to leave my wife for somebody else, or I'm just not going to provide, I'm going to have my wife provide. You know, you have stay-at-home dads these days is a popular thing, but let me tell you something, that usually ends in divorce, because secretly, I mean, women might say they want you to stay home with the kids, but they don't really mean that. Because then they start looking at you like, you can't even bring home the bacon, I got to provide for the family. I mean, that's the opposite of how God wants things to be. So it's also, so it says, the definition of infidel is unbelieving, disbelieving the inspiration of the scriptures or the divine institution of Christianity. So again, an unbeliever in regards to not believing the Bible or in the Christian faith. The etymology of the word comes from the late 15th century from the French. And then, you know, we borrow a lot from other languages, but the word in, let's see, not, so it basically infidelis, so basically not faithful is what that means in Latin. So it came from infidelis from the Latin, and it means not faithful. So, you know, you've heard of solo fide or whatever, where it's faith alone or whatever, but when you put the I-N in front of it, it's basically the opposite. It's taken away from that, so it's to not be faithful, to not believe. So let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, and I'm going to come at this from a different way this time when I preach about this, because a lot of times I'll bring up how people, you know, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. That's part of this. That's basically, that is the Jimenez doctrine. It's basically if someone refuses to labor or work, and we'll go up to that verse, but I kind of want to bring it from the aspect of a person that refuses to take care of their own family, a man that refuses to take care of their own family. But there's also women that will walk out on their families. There's women that will just say, well, I don't want to be with you anymore. And today it's real easy to get divorces. Today it's real easy to get divorced, remarried. And it's so easy that people are just trading partners like crazy. Now, I'm not here to beat up on anybody that's been divorced and remarried. That's not what I'm trying to do tonight. I'm talking about people that are saved, that do know the truth, that do know what they're supposed to be doing. Maybe you didn't know about that before, but you know about it now. And for you to walk out on your family, or for you to just be a serial adulterer or a serial adulteress, and you don't want to be with your family, you don't want to do your part for your family, you know, the Bible says you're worse than an infidel. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, look what it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So there, it's kind of giving you the definition by the Bible itself. The Bible can be a built-in dictionary sometimes, and it's kind of telling us there, you know, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So the opposite of someone that believes is what? Someone that doesn't believe, right? So verse 16 says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. And the reason why I'm going to these scriptures here is because it's telling us that, you know, we're not supposed to hang around unbelievers, right? So if someone is worse than an infidel, should you hang out with that person? Absolutely not. That's why in 1 Timothy 5:8 it says, you've denied the faith. You're worse than an infidel. You're worse than an unbeliever. So what's worse than an unbeliever is someone that's a believer that won't even take care of their own house. They won't even take care of their own family. You know what they call that these days? They call that a deadbeat, right?
Yeah.
Now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you," what's it say there? "Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." So what's he saying? He's saying, you need to withdraw yourself from brothers or sisters that walk disorderly. He's like, we didn't eat your guys' bread. We didn't just come over and say, hey, feed us. Hey, take care of us. They're working together. They're laboring together with people. And this is, of course, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. But he says, we didn't eat anybody's bread for naught. We wrought labor and travail night and day. And anybody that thinks that Christian ministers don't work hard, it's a night and day thing. It's something that you're night and day doing, but they're trying to be an example to these people. And it says, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, here's where I will take the time to beat up on this whole homeless, houseless, whatever you want to call it. That's the Orwellian word for it. But, you know, what kind of got me going on this is the other day we had some ladies that were trying to go in and just clean the church. You know, we pay a lot of money to rent that building, and yet there's homeless people or drug addicted, you know, screechers that hang out in front, bang on the windows, throw garbage all over our property, leave needles all over our property. And so I had to come from my house because, of course, the police refused to do their job. And then I have to go there and tell this guy to leave. The ladies in our church are too afraid to walk into the door because there's some homeless screeching, you know, vagrant in front of the door, yelling and screaming at things that aren't there. And it's like, well, how did it get to this? Well, I don't know. Why don't you ask the mayor of Portland how it got to how it is in that city, where people are literally camping in front of other people's houses. People are afraid to go out. People are afraid to leave their house because it's going to get robbed by these people. I mean, the problem is hey, we don't have enough money. Let's just give them some more money. You know, why don't you give that money to people who actually work for it, and maybe they could move out to a nicer neighborhood so that they wouldn't have to have bums camping out in front of their house. Because what you do notice is they're never camped in front of, you know, the houses in the West Hills. They're never camped in the nice neighborhoods. They're camped in front of, you know, hardworking people's neighborhoods. And then the police, their hands are tied, supposedly. They can't do anything about it. So you have people walking into other people's houses, sleeping. You know, mommy, someone's sleeping in my bed. It might be true. You better go check. Because they might just walk in your house. Don't leave your door unlocked in Portland. Because I've seen it twice on the news where people walk into someone else's house and just start sleeping in one of their kids' bed. And one time it was the same lady doing it twice. It's like you think you would have locked your door the second time. But anyway, there's a lot of people out there today that refuse to labor. They refuse to work. You see the same people with the same signs at the same freeway on-ramps or down at the same block that they are always on. They like to stand in the median on those concrete curbs, right? And then straddle traffic, so you have to slow down and slip them a dollar bill to get past them. They're like trolls, you know? And you know, they do the little sad act or whatever. The same people with the same sad face. It's like, if you look at them, they're gonna draw you in with their tractor beam and try to make you feel bad. It's an act, folks. And you know what? If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. I'm sick and tired of Christians going, oh, you guys are just so mean to the homeless people. Well, you know what's mean? Is camping and throwing garbage all over someone else's property where you didn't pay rent. You don't pay for anything. You won't even come to the church services, but then you try to come to the church or call the church for money. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. But you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to take God's money and give it to some bum that's too lazy to work and refuses to labor with his hands.
Amen.
The Bible says that we command you that if any would not work, neither should he eat.
Good.
I'm not going to feed somebody that God says not to feed.
Amen.
And so it says that there's even some among us. There's Christians that are disorderly, not working at all, that are busybodies. Now them that are such, them that are what? People that refuse to work. We command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Quit being a mooch. You know, obviously, there's people sometimes that need help. I'm not talking about that. The Bible says to do good unto all men, especially them of the household of faith. So obviously, yes, we do help people out. But I'm talking about, obviously, the working poor will always be around. And the poor will always be around. But a lot of, if you're an American, you're poor. A lot of times, it's because they refuse to labor. Now, not everybody is that. That's not the case for everybody. But, you know, I've been poor before. I wouldn't say I'm rich even now. I mean, obviously, I'm not rich. But, you know, I work. I've worked my whole life. I've worked since I was 14 years old. And what's their excuse? How do you have a 20-year-old dude that's fully capable of walking and moving and everything, and he's standing there with a sign begging you for it? Really, it actually pisses me off.
Yeah, amen.
I don't look at him. First of all, I don't want the sad puppy face. It'll just make me even more mad. But then I just don't want to look at him because they make me sick.
Yeah, that's right.
Quit trying to bum money off of old ladies that feel bad for you or whatever.
Yeah, amen.
I don't feel bad for a second.
Amen.
And you know, people are like, well, how could you have that attitude as a Christian? How does God have that attitude? And it's like, you know, that guy, I was like, I have to show up at our church building on an off night. And I'm like, you need to get out of here right now. I mean, it's all on camera. But I was like, you need to get out of here right now. And he's like, all right. And then he calls me a name. And I was like, get out of here and don't come back again. He's like, I'm gonna shoot you. And he starts calling me the N-word. And he's white. But he's like, I'm going to shoot you. Deet! You know. And I was like, well, go ahead. Shoot me. Little does he know that, you know, I have armament of my own that you know not. But anyway, he's threatening me. He's like, I'm going to kill you and all this other stuff. I'm going to trash your truck. Is that your truck? I'm going to trash it. And I just like, just get out of here, you bozo. You know, and what's upsetting is I drive by because I want to take a picture of him because the guy threatened my life, right? So I don't take stuff like that lightly. And I took a picture of him, and just so if he does do something, at least I have a picture to show the police that won't even come anyway. So I don't know what the point is of that, but anyway, just in case he does kill me, you guys know who did it, right? So I drive around our parking lot. We have like four different churches in our parking lot. And one of the churches, when I drove around to come back, I could see canned foods and stuff that they're giving away to homeless people. It just made me mad. It made me actually want to go and confront the pastor of that church sometime and just say, you know what you're doing by giving all these, by feeding the bears, by feeding, you know, deadbeats that don't want to work, is you're getting them, they don't want to hang out underneath your porch, but they want to come and hang out underneath ours.
Right.
And so you're getting them this mentality that it's okay to just go and beg churches for stuff because this church does it. So why don't you house them? Why don't you let them hang out on your property? They don't. They want to hang out on our property because we got better awnings. I mean, we literally had to build a fence, had to have a contractor put fences in the back because they're just camping out there. There's sleeping bags on our roof. There's drug needles laying around. We have children that go in and out of that church building. So I'm not going to allow someone to just come and beg off of our church when they refuse to labor. It's just not going to happen. But it's really irritating because other churches are the reason why this problem exists in our parking lot. And it's like, to me, if I was a landlord, I'd be like, stop feeding them. Stop doing this. And they're hanging around our property for a reason. You know why? Because they're getting a free meal ticket at some other church. And they think that they're doing something good for the community. Oh, we're just doing something great for the community. We're just helping the homeless. Why don't you go preach the gospel? Oh, wait, you have a false gospel. So never mind, don't do that. But anyway, it says in verse 12, of them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that by our Lord Jesus Christ, get that part, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So what are we supposed to do when a person in our midst, in our church, refuses to work, refuses to labor, refuses to take care of their own house? It says to note that man. That's another word for mark, isn't it? Note that man and have no company with him. So are you supposed to hang out with him? So if he comes, is he supposed to go to church with us? How can you have no company with him if he's at church service with you every time? So like basically the Jimenez doctrine is that you would, the Bible doctrine, okay, is that you would tell that person they need to go. They can't be allowed to come to your church and keep being a mooch, right? That he may be ashamed. So obviously the point is we want to shame people into doing what's right.
Amen.
And people are like, well, you should never make people feel bad. Actually, that's not what that says, is it? It says that they may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So someone that's like this, that's a brother, we want to shame them so that they'll begin to live right and begin to work and do what they're supposed to do. And, you know, if it's a man with a family, that's even more disgusting. Like, what kind of man doesn't want to take care of his own family? But the Bible does tell us to throw people out sometimes. I was talking about that this morning a little bit, that there's certain people that we don't want here. You know, we can't become too loose with our standards to where we're just going to let anybody in our church. So, and I'm not going to just allow people to stay in our church that are committing acts of sin that the Bible says we should throw them out for. And this not taking care of your family, this being worse than an infidel thing, is something that you should be thrown out for. If they keep refusing to work, then you should kick them out.
Amen.
So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, 11, it says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous. You see that, covetous? Well, if someone's coveting, you know, coveting is wanting something that belongs to other people. And there are people that attach themselves to churches and they want to be covetous after your money. There's people that are professional mooches that just want to come in and get as much as they can. You know, there's whole like pyramid schemes that people come up with, and they tell people to go target churches. You know, you had Amway back in, what, the 80s or whatever, and there's all these different, you know, scam pyramid schemes where you're all getting in on the bottom level. Somebody at the top is making the money, but they want to come and push this stuff at church. And we're not supposed to buy and sell at church. And so if you're coming here, and obviously I don't think anybody's doing that here, obviously, but if someone's going to church and their main purpose is to make money off of people, that person's covetous and they should be kicked out. They should be told not to do it anymore. We've had people that do that. I've had people, and it's just really irritating. They've heard the preaching. And then we've had this one lady came, and we were going to Sacramento, and she was like, well, when you come down to Sacramento, I'd like to have you meet with us. And I was like, man, I really hope this isn't a pyramid scheme thing. But of course it was. It was a water purification, you know, scam or whatever. I was just like, I'm going to be nice to you because I'm just giving you the benefit of the doubt that you might not have known this. I said, but if you go to other churches and peddle this stuff, I was like, they're not going to be as nice about it as I am. Just telling you that right now. And of course, they weren't, you know. And so Well, I don't want anybody thinking that they're going to make money off this church. This God's house is not a house of merchandise. It's a house of prayer. So it says, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortion, was such a one know not to eat. See, then the Bible said to, you know, note that man and have no company with them, right? But it says, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Is it possible for someone that's saved to be a wicked person?
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah.
So someone that refuses to labor, someone refuses to take care of their family, someone is committing adultery on their wife and refuses to make things right with them, or someone that's, you know, or wants to leave their spouse for whatever stupid reason that they feel like, because they just want to trade in for the next model or something, that person's a wicked person.
Yeah.
Now someone, you know, there's no, adultery is not on this list in case you didn't notice. But here's the thing about adultery, okay? Once you're married and you divorce someone, then you're breaking God's commandment, right? Now obviously adultery is a worse sin, I think, categorically than fornication is. But, you know, there's hope for that marriage. Even though someone commits adultery, once it's already consummated and you're stuck with that person, you should try your best to work things out. You're supposed to be reconciled unto your spouse. You know, a lot of churches will say, well, that's not true. It says, except it be for fornication. Yeah, fornication and adultery aren't exactly the same thing, are they?
Right.
Fornication takes place before a marriage. Adultery takes place after. So would it be right for me to kick someone out that commits adultery at our church? Well, if they're an unrepentant adulterer, if they're an adulterer or adulteress that refuses to get right and do what's right, then yes, I would kick them out. But automatically, no. I want them to reconcile, because what's the Bible teach? That it's accepted to be for fornication. It doesn't say for adultery. Now, some people can't get past that, and I understand that, but I want to give people room to repent. It's not like I'm on a hair trigger to just kick everybody out of my church or something for everything that they do. You know, and if someone's a repentant drunkard, if someone's a repentant covetous person, someone's a repentant railer, someone's a repentant, you know, whatever it is, fornicator, I'm going to give that person a chance to get right. And I'm not always going to bring everybody's sins before the congregation, because I want them to have room to do what's right. But in the case where, say, a man is committing adultery, and then he refuses to get right, I will note that man, I will have no company with him, and then I will expose that person to the congregation.
Right.
I will do that.
Amen.
So, I mean, the best thing to do is to do that which is right. Work. Don't be a lazy bum. Eat your own bread. Take care of your family. Don't be worse than an infidel. I mean, how shameful would that be? To be someone that's a Christian that's considered to be worse than an unbeliever.
Yeah.
I mean, you're not going to have a lot of rewards in heaven. I mean, you're still going to be there, but you might have the scarlet S on. No, I'm just kidding. You wouldn't. But I mean, it's wicked, folks. It's wicked to be have this mentality where, you know, it's just, we just really weren't meant to be. Really? Then you should have shut your mouth and not gotten married then. You should not have vowed a vow to your spouse till death do us part. So it says to put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Anybody that refuses to get right and stop committing adultery, or, you know, start taking care of your family and working and doing that which is right, you better get right or you're going to get out. Now, people will use excuses like, what about 1 Corinthians 7, brother? Let's turn over there and look at what 1 Corinthians 7 says. And I realize I'm kind of coming at this with a little bit different of an angle, but to me, I feel like if some man is out committing adultery and he refuses to do what's right, he refuses to take care of his children, he refuses to get right with his wife, that person falls under the category of someone that's worse than an infidel. Because what? You're leaving what God hath put together, let not man put asunder, and you're just saying, well, I don't care because I love this person now or something. Or I just want to commit adultery, or I just don't care, or I just can't get along with them. And a lot of people make stupid excuses to get divorced nowadays. And you know what? It's just, there's no excuse.
Yeah.
Get right. Do it right. And not even, it's not only just not men, but you know, men are the ones that are supposed to be taking care of the finances in the home. Men are the ones that are supposed to be bringing home the bacon, so to speak. But, you know, ladies are supposed to be at home being chaste keepers at home too. And so there's one, each person has a responsibility in their household to make sure that the house goes right, to make sure that the children turn out right. So, but let me see, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. Now, people will say, well, if someone wants to leave, then, you know, and they're an unbeliever, then just go ahead and let them leave or whatever, and then you can get divorced. That's not what this section is teaching. Let me show you in verse 3. It says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the also the wife unto the husband. This is talking about the benefits of being married. There is a relationship between men and women that take place, obviously, you know, that you're not supposed to do outside of marriage. And so the due benevolence is to not withhold those things from each other, right? And it says, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And then it says, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So basically, you're not supposed to withhold those things. It's a consent thing. Both people, both parties have to agree. You're not going to do this, you know, for a little while. You guys all know what I'm talking about, right? So, but people will take this and they'll just think that they can just leave that marriage and go and do whatever they want. And then they think that they get the benefits after they've left. That, no, that's not true. That's what this is teaching. Now, skip down to verse 10. It says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. So is it talking about divorce here? It's not. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, so you're not getting divorced, or be reconciled to her husband. So maybe the marriage has gotten so bad, maybe the person's a reprobate. But you're not supposed to divorce them, right? And it doesn't say anything about being a reprobate here, but maybe it's an abusive situation. Maybe the husband's just beating, you know, it's like the burning bed type, you know, beatdowns or whatever. It's like, I don't know if you even know what I'm talking about, but anyway, really bad domestic abuse, really bad serial adultery, something that you just can't, you know, you're afraid for your children's safety, that kind of stuff. And then you depart. But it says, let not the husband put away his wife. Let not the wife depart from her husband. It says in verse 11, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So sometimes people break up for a while and they try to like work on their marriage or whatever. That's what this is talking about. And it says, and let not the husband put away his wife. Is it talking about divorce here? It's not talking about divorce. But to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any man's brother has a wife that believe not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So you don't just get to divorce people because they're not believers. Maybe one got saved and the other didn't. And that kind of stuff happens. But if they're willing to stay with you and to be in that marriage, you're not supposed to put them away. Isn't that what it says? Let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believe not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let him not leave. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, so this is the part where the unbelieving spouse departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, this is where people say, well, see, as long as they're an unbeliever, you can just divorce them. But that's not what it's saying. You're not under the bondage of what? The due benevolence. The benefits of being married. Right? A brother or sister is not in bondage in such cases. It just got done saying, don't divorce your spouse. Don't put them away. So that can't be what this verse is talking about. But God hath called us to peace, so sometimes they just will leave. Now, in today's day and age, people can have no-fault divorces, and there's nothing you can do about it. They can just divorce you, and you can't really fight it. So, but you shouldn't be the one initiating that. But the thing I want to show you here is that you don't get to just be this spouse that takes off and then shows up anytime you feel like to have some benefit of marriage, if you know what I'm talking about. You don't get to just come and every once in a while just get to enjoy the benefits of being married. So I think it's wrong when this type of stuff happens where you'll have a husband refusing to, you know, well, if a wife just takes off with her kids, I think it's wicked that judges make husbands pay for that. But, you know, you're not supposed to, you know, some men will refuse to pay child support and stuff like that and take care of their family. And I get that this system's wicked in, that we live in. It really is. But the main thing I'm trying to tell you here is that if there is some kind of split up like this, that you're not supposed to just pop in anytime you feel like it, and you're supposed to just give it up. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're not supposed to have to be under bondage under the benevolent things that you're supposed to be doing together as husband and wife. The things that married couples do, you don't owe that to them anymore, is what I'm saying. If someone leaves you destitute, refuses to pay for, you know, child support or spousal support or whatever for you, they just leave you and leave you in the wind, hanging in the wings, then you don't owe that person anything anymore. So now you're supposed to be able to just get back together, but situations get really super complicated these days. But I'm just saying this, take care of your house. Work things out. Sometimes marriages get rough, and you go through choppy seas, you go through choppy seasons, you go through storms, but you need to weather those storms and stick with your spouse because that's what God wants us to do. When we make a vow, we should keep it. What's the vow of marriage? Till death do us part, right? It's not till you just get tired of them. Look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 11. Malachi chapter 2, verse 11. See, when you say you're going to marry somebody, you keep your vows. And again, I'm not preaching against people that have been divorced or remarried. I'm not saying that. You already know that. You know the truth now, so do what the truth says for the rest of your life now, okay? It says, Judah hath dealt treacherously, verse 11, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacle of Jacob, the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and with crying, insomuch as that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? For what reason? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Now, what is this talking about? It's talking about probably adultery. It's talking about getting new wives. It's talking about putting away your wife. You know, the Pharisees asked Jesus, you know, is it lawful to put away our wife for any reason? That's what a Pharisee believes. That you can just put away your wife for whatever Moses said, write the bill of divorcement. You know, but Jesus said that if you divorce your spouse like that, if you divorce your wife and marry another, you're committing adultery. And if you divorce your spouse and she marries someone else, you're causing her to commit adultery. So it says that the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy, what's it say? Covenant. So you made a covenant with that person to stay with them till death do us part, in sickness and health, in poverty and in wealth, you know, as long as you both shall live, whether it's rich or poor, all that stuff, all those vows that you made, you said you would do, and then for you to just say, you know what, I like this one better, and you trade them in for a newer model or whatever, Or you just say, you know, we just don't get along. Does it say unless you don't get along? I mean, there would be some pretty weird marriage vows if it was like, well, you know, I might stay with you. Well, I might stay with you too. As long as I like you, as long as we get along. You know, and it's weird because sometimes when you fight, you think it's like, this is the one that's really going to, we're done now. I don't know how we can come back from this one. But you do, don't you? Because even as hard-hearted as we are as people sometimes, we still work it out. We know that we need to work it out. And especially Christians, we should always work it out, okay? Don't go knocking on the neighbor's door. Don't go trying to commit adultery with somebody else. Don't go trying to, you know, find a new family that you think's better. Look, a lot of people think it's going to be better on the other side, but it's not. Now, and me and my wife were talking about this, and she says, I just don't understand how people, they've been together all these years, they raise children together, and then they just decide that they want to start everything over all over again. It's like you built that life with that person, and then it's just like, I'm going to go find something different and start all over again. Or they do it when their kids are still young. And it's just like, now you have to have two Christmases. Now you have to introduce other people that won't love your kids as much as that other person does. And they don't understand what it's like to be loyal. That step-parent is never going to love that kid the way that the real dad would in most cases, or the real mom would in most cases. Okay, I'm not saying that's 100% of the time. I'm just saying, you know, stepdads get a bad rap too. I've been a stepdad before. So I understand what it's like where, you know, that kid won't love you as much as they'll love their real dad or whatever. And that's a hard thing. Kids always just want what they don't know. They think that they're missing something, and sometimes that person isn't as great as they think that they really are. And they treat that step-parent like dirt when they shouldn't be doing that. And then really, that step-parent was better to them than their real parent ever would have been. So I know that there's like, but then, you know, step-parents, they get a bad rap a lot of times because they're bad to their other people's kids. They're not as nice to their kid, to those kids, as they are to their own. And that's why a lot of homes get broken. But, you know, with no-fault divorce, there's a lot of mixed families going on these days. And I know I'm kind of off in the weeds right now, but I just think it's really important that we understand that as Christians, we're supposed to keep the covenant of the wife or, the spouse that you made. Look at verse 15. And did he not make one? Yet he hath residue of the Spirit, and whereof one? That he might seek a godly seed. God wants there to be other saved people in your family. But, you know, that's pretty hard when you ruin it all with adultery. When you ruin it all because you're too selfish to work out your problems. But it says, let's see, I'm sorry, I lost my place here. And wherefore, one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. God, what's he saying? God hates divorce. He hates it. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? So he's like, he's even saying like, you say, well, how have you wearied the Lord with your words? Isn't it when people say, well, I just want to be happy. Is it so wrong that I just want to be happy? Yeah, it is wrong. Because your happiness does not, you know, delete your covenant that you made with your spouse. Oh, what if I just want to be happy? Well, you shouldn't have made a covenant with your mouth. You shouldn't have uttered those words, I do, out of your mouth if you didn't mean to keep them. It's ridiculous. People just throw their marriages away over anything. Oh, I'm just not happy. I'm not having the Prince Charming relationship that I thought I was supposed to have. In the movies, you know, they have the white picket fences, and he takes me on sweet romance dates every single night. It's ridiculous. You're living in a fantasy land. That's not how life is. Those people that are playing those parts that are in movies are whoremongers and adulterers. Think about that. They probably have had 8 marriages already. They're probably the other one's a sodomite. Seriously. Quit living in fantasy land. This isn't Chocolate or whatever, some one of these stupid movies that are all the, oh, let's watch this movie, this romance movie. It's like, it's trash. That's not how life really is, folks.
Amen.
And we've been led to believe, you know, the Disney princesses have brainwashed you into thinking that Prince Charming is going to come along and sweep you off your feet and you're going to live happily ever after. Well, you know what? Life is hard. We live in a sinful world. Life is not always easy. Marriage isn't always easy. But you know what? You stick through it.
Amen.
You stick and stay and make it pay, right?
Amen.
You stick with it because you know why? God is wearied by your words. He's like, what words? Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Oh, it's good that they got divorced. They just weren't working out. It's not good. God hateth the putting away. He hates it.
Amen.
So don't try to weary him with your words of vanity. And you know what's really sick is when people's family, even saved family members, take the side of a spouse that's doing wickedly and wrong. And they say, well, you know what? They just got to want to make the best decision for their own happiness and stuff like that. It's just, you know, don't get advice from loved ones that are going to take your side every time. It's like you're opinion shopping with people that will love you no matter what. You're opinion shopping with people that are always going to take your side no matter what because you're their little sweet baby girl or you're their little sweet baby boy. Your family's always going to take your side. And you know what? We should not be like that as Christians.
Amen.
It's black and white. Shame that person. If it's your own son, if it's your own daughter, shame that person.
Right.
Tell them, no, you're doing wrong. You need to go back to your spouse. I'm not going to let you live in my home. I'm not going to take you in. And then if people were shaming people and shunning people like they should be, then more people would go back to their spouses, wouldn't they?
Yeah.
More people would.
Yeah.
If they just said, we're never talking to you again unless you get back together with them. A lot of people would just go back. I guarantee it. But what do people do? Enable their family members, knowing that they're committing adultery, knowing that they're going outside their marriage, knowing that they're just trying to do something wicked and then they just allow them to do that. I'm not going to ever do that.
Right.
I just won't do it. And you know why? Because it's wicked. And it wearies the Lord when we take the side of somebody that's committing these acts. I think it's wrong. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen in my family. And I'm like, what are you guys doing? Why are you taking their side? You know that saying that blood is thicker than water? It's true. Some people will take the side of someone that's wrong in their family no matter what. And that's wrong. That's poor judgment. That's not what the Bible teaches. You know, we're supposed to shun these things.
Amen.
Note that man, mark that man, let them be ashamed. We shouldn't just, oh, you know, you're just doing what's best for your life. Whatever makes you happy, that's what the devil says. And that's what the devil's advice would be. Whatever makes you happy, do what thou wilt. That shall be the whole matter of my law or whatever. That's what the devil's motto is, isn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't that Aleister Crowley's famous thing? Do what thou wilt. It's satanic. So we don't want to be those people that are not keeping that covenant. Turn to Psalm chapter 15. And I would just say this. Unless you're really actually prepared to keep a vow, don't get married. Because you know what? God is going to hold you to your vows that you make.
Amen.
And you might think that your life's going to be better with somebody else, but it never is. You're like, well, I know this person. See my sermon this morning. I know this person's cousin, sister's grandma's uncle that, you know, they got divorced and their life was all better after that. That's garbage. How could it be when God says something different? Psalm chapter 15, verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, But he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. See, when you make vows before the Lord in marriage, he expects you, no matter how much it hurts, to keep that vow, doesn't he?
Yeah, that's right.
You swear to your own hurt and change not. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." And God's not just going to accept your sacrifice. If it's a foolish sacrifice, he don't care. It's nothing to him. It says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." You see, when you make a vow to the Lord, when you get married, you're vowing vows, right? And so he has no it says defer not to pay it. Obviously, this you can vow vows for different things, but he said a fool's voice is known by the multitude of his words. He has no pleasure in fools. He has no pleasure when people say, "Well, I was going to do this, but then I have some excuse why I'm not going to. I thought I loved them, but I really didn't." It doesn't matter. You said I do. You repeated the words. Keep your vows. Look what it says in verse 6. "Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands?" So don't just say, "Oh, it's an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice?" You can say it's error all you want, but you vowed the vow, keep the vow. You can't go back and change the past. But you know what you can do? You can go forward in the future and do what the Bible says and do what God asks when it comes to doing what you say you're going to do. Staying with your spouse like you're supposed to. It doesn't matter what you want. It's what you said you're going to do. So whether you want somebody else or not, that's not in the cards anymore, so to speak. You know, it's you already made your choice. You've chosen that life partner, that person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with. And, you know, when you try to say, "Well, it was an error. What's God going to say? He's going to get angry at your voice. He's not going to want to hear it. Turn to Numbers chapter 30, verse 1. Numbers chapter 30, verse 1. I kind of covered this in a sermon the other night, but I thought it was useful for tonight's sermon too. Because listen, if you're a man and you just ditch your wife and you ditch your kids for somebody else, you are worse than an infidel. You are scum. Amen. You are scum. Amen. You're a piece of garbage. That's what I think. I'm serious. It irritates me. And you know what? I'm not going to suffer some fool like that to be in our church either. Right. Numbers chapter 30, verse 1. "And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded." If a man, If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. You say you're going to stay with them when they're sick, stay with them while they're sick. You say that you're going to stay with him whether he's rich or poor, you stay with him whether he's rich or poor. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what you said you would do. Amen. Right? This is the man's vow, though, right here. It says, "He shall do all that proceedeth out of his mouth." Now here, when it comes to women, verse 3. "If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow, and her bond, wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, Then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. So if a lady is still in her father's house, and he hears a vow, he can nullify that vow. And it goes on to say also that a husband can nullify a vow that a wife says. But once you let that slide, and you're okay with it, and they say, well, I'm going to give the Faith Promise missions for next year. And you're like, dang it, I should have said no. But the husband can nullify that if he hears it. But once he just allows it to happen, then, you know, you're kind of stuck with it. So, but God takes these things very seriously. You know, we take everything in this society so flippantly. People are just ready to just, you know, trade in their spouses for a new one. They're ready to trade, you know, and it destroys society. But, you know, we got scumbags out there, serial adulterers out there. These people are scumbags. And you know what? May it never be said that we have a person like that in our church. And if we do have a person like that in our church, I want them gone. Amen. And you know, if they refuse to take care of their spouse, they refuse to take care of their children, I hope God kills them. I do. You're like, that's crazy, Pastor Thompson. Well, at least they can find someone that will take care of them then. At least they can get remarried.
That's good.
You're like, see, Pastor Fritz was right. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when someone's a serial adulterer and they leave their spouse and they leave their kids destitute, and that wife is bound by the vows that they made. So is he, but he's not doing it. Look, the Bible says that adulterers should be put to death.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
If we lived in a righteous system right now, that's what would happen. All this garbage wouldn't be going on. So I do hope that if someone won't get right and they don't, and if they refuse to take care of their spouse or their children, or even if a wife runs out on her husband and trades him in for somebody else, it happens every single day in this country. This country's the worst country for adultery and divorce and all this stuff in the whole world. Sad that a quote-unquote Christian nation is like that. But obviously we know by going out and knocking doors all the time, this isn't really a Christian nation, is it?
Yeah.
But anyway, the Bible says in Exodus 20 verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. What about that? Does that still stand? Is that still a law? You know, when it used to be, if someone committed adultery, they got nothing. If a wife just ran off and left her husband with all the kids, like, you know, those country songs, you know, but those country songs probably have some real reality to them, right? But that it used to be, they got nothing. And now they can just leave and I'm taking all the kids, I'm taking half your money, I'm taking half your pension. That is so wicked. They do not deserve that money. They shouldn't get a single dime, in my opinion. And the children shouldn't be sent with her. Whoever commits adultery, they should get nothing. No kids, no support, zero.
Yeah.
That's what I believe.
Right.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, 4. You're like, why are you preaching so hard about this? Because it makes me sick, that's why. Because people that refuse to labor make me sick. People that refuse to work make me sick. People that refuse to support their family, they're scum, they make me sick. I hope they make you sick too.
Yeah, that's
good. So next time you got feelings for someone that's on the side of the road begging you for money, I really hope that you keep it in perspective. You know when the Bible says, like, don't look at their faces? That's how I feel when I see a homeless person. Don't look at their faces. Because they just want to make you feel sad.
Yeah.
Why lie? I need a beer. You know. I don't look because I know that I'll say something that I shouldn't say, and then I'll spit on my truck or something. I just waxed it. No, I'm just The Bible says in Hebrews 13 verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The whoremongers and the adulterers, look, take it to the bank. Doesn't matter what you say, what your excuse is, God is going to judge you when you commit adultery. God is going to judge you when you're a whore or a whoremonger. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness. See how it's tied to covetousness? See how it could be something that could get you kicked out, though, for being covetous after someone else's spouse? See, a lot of these kind of dive into other areas, too. And be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We use this, you know, as a comforting verse sometimes, and it should be used for that. But he's talking about don't be covetous. Be content with what you have. You know, he will find a way for you to work things out. God's not going to let his seed beg for bread. David said, I was young, and now I'm old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to take care of you.
Amen.
It says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's the attitude we should have. How does God feel about me wanting to leave my spouse? How does God feel about me not wanting to work and be a bum? How does God feel about that? That's what you should be thinking of. That's what your mentality should be. It shouldn't be, well, what is my mom going to think or dad? How about what God, your heavenly Father, thinks about it?
Right.
And you are not welcome at our church if you're an unrepentant adulterer, period. And, you know, I hope that your family just shuns you. You think this is just one time I've had to deal with this? And I'm not saying that I'm even dealing with it now. I'm just saying that I've had to deal with it over and over again. It's the worst situation that I ever come across as a pastor. I hate this situation where someone is committing adultery, someone's committing fornication, whatever it is. And I've dealt with people that refuse to work things out with their spouse. And it makes me sick. It really does. And I hope the Lord smites these men that do such things, or women. You know, and maybe, you know, like I said, maybe your spouse can remarry. Hopefully God just kind of takes you out since you're just being worthless anyway and you're being a stumbling block to other Christians. So maybe God will just take you out and then let that person live happily ever after with the picket fence. And, no, I'm just joking. But Prince Charming's going to come. No, I'm just joking. But anyway, we got two more sections to go to and I'll be done. Wow. Hopefully I don't go on a 20-minute rant after these. But anyway, Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Because, see, these things apply. You know, it's not just men that have responsibilities in the marriage. It's wives, too. And, you know, guard yourself against these attachments with other people. I don't think that men and women, when they get married, should have friends of the opposite sex. I don't think that you should add your high school flame on your Facebook page. I don't think that you should, you know what I mean? Like, why are you just setting yourself up for being, you know, entrapped in some kind of a situation?
Amen.
Don't do it. You got your friend. That's the friend that you wanted for life that was the opposite sex, all right? You stick with that person. And, you know, obviously we can be nice to other people and we can have like, you know, hey, how's it going? Whatever. Hi, how are you? You're going to have that. But like, nobody should be going on lunch dates with somebody else's spouse in this church.
Right.
Nobody should be going out on lunch dates with their old friends from high school that are of the opposite sex. You're setting yourself up for failure, and you're setting yourself up for your family to be destroyed. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to love your husband and love your children. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know what makes people blaspheme is when they see wives that aren't discreet, when they see wives that aren't chaste, and they're just trying to wear the things that will come close to the line, but not really cross over the top, to try to get attention for other man's eyes. You know, when you have a husband, it's just weird. But do I see it in churches? Sometimes I have. I have seen it. And it's you know, not something that ladies should be doing. Look, get your husband's attention. And if you can't get your husband's attention, just give him a smack and say, hey, pay attention to me. No. But it says obedient to their own husbands. How many wives go off and want to work some job where some other dude's telling them what to do, but when they come home, they won't listen to their husband? That's a shame. That would cause, you know, God's name to be blasphemed. And I think that we got to get a hold of that. And ladies are just like, well, I'll just go out and have my own career. You know, you don't want me to spend money on this or that, or you don't have enough money to give me all the things I want. You know, wait till your kids are older. You'll be able to get some things you want. But, you know, we should sacrifice for God's system. God's system is that wives should stay home and take care of their children. There's no shame in that. People act like that's such a big shame. Oh, you know, and these feminists want to just get all upset about stuff like this, and I don't need a man to do this. Yeah, you do. Because I guarantee you women didn't build this building we're in. I guarantee you they didn't design the bridges that we drive across. They weren't there riveting all the stuff in. They haven't built anything. Like, feminists will be like, oh, I don't need a man to do anything. Did you need a man to build the house that you live in? Probably. How many women roofers do you see out there? Yeah, you know why? Because they can't do the job. It's just too hard. I mean, my wife, when I was first met her, I was a roofer. And she was like, you know, kind of cleaning up around the outsides or whatever, just like for extra money to help out. But when I got her up on the roof, she realized right away that roofing wasn't the life for her. She was too scared to walk down the ladder. I was just like, it's all right. But I probably should have never had her up there. But, you know, it's funny, these feminists, they can't even do the jobs that men do, and yet they're just talking about how they don't need a man. We'll see how fast society would crumble if men just said, you know what, you want equal pay? Well, then you do the construction jobs.
Yeah.
We'll see how long this world goes to hell in a handbasket when men refuse to labor. You still need men to labor, don't you?
Yeah, that's right.
You still need men to build stuff. You're like, well, I know there's this one girl that works on a construction crew. Yeah, they stand around with their hands in their pockets with a white hat on.
Yeah. Yep.
With their rhinestone jeans or whatever.
Yep.
Bossing men around that they couldn't even hold a candle to when it comes to working hard. I'm not saying that there's no exception to the rule. I know women work hard, but men are just physically stronger. That's a fact. You know, unless they're some roided out she-he or something. But even then, I'll still put money on myself every time. Bring it on. The last thing to go is the power, you know. Just kidding. But Matthew chapter 18, we'll close here. But my point is that there's nothing wrong with men are built to work. We're built to work hard. We're built, you know, most people are anyway. And if you're not built that way, you know, do some push-ups or something, or, you know, just get fit, get ready to work. But women work hard. They work just as hard. My wife works just as hard as I do. She does just certain things that she can't do. There's certain things that she does that I can't do. We're not meant to be the same. I know society wants to just blob us together like we're all the same. We all have the same haircuts. We all have the same tracksuit like Zelensky or whatever. You can't tell what's what from behind. You know, it's like they just want to make us all the same, but it's not the same. Because every job you work at where it's... You know, it used to be said this is a man's world, but men police officers are always going to be more intimidating than women police officers.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Except for if they have a gun that they're waving around in their hand. Like, ah! I think I saw this where this lady cop shot a guy. She was like, oh, I thought it was the taser.
Yeah.
I'm like, hands out the window.
Yeah.
hands up, don't shoot. Here's my concealed carry. You know, you're reaching for it. No, I'm not. You know. Anyway, Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go to and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Sometimes, you know, things and problems happen in churches and things like that. But what does the Bible say to do in a situation where, you know, they can't work those things out? And I would just say, in the case of an adulterous spouse that refuses to repent, this is where they've tried to work it out. You've tried to help them work it out. And then it has to get brought before the church. Okay? Or if a man refuses to labor, a man refuses to take care of his home, or even if it's a lady, whatever, refusing to do her duties, I think that there's certain cases where this person gets kicked out. Now, an adultery or an adulterous relationship happens. Hopefully things can get worked out. It's terrible. It's awful. But the right thing to do is to try to save your marriage. Save, you know, if you have children, you know, save those children. Because, you know, when you grow up in a broken home, your chances of living a normal life are just, like, cut drastically. And it really does hurt kids. It scars kids. And you might not see it, but it does affect them. It does hurt them. But it says in verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So just like how we started at the beginning, that they're worse than an infidel, when someone neglects to hear, hey, the whole church is telling you, go back to your wife, you big dummy. Take care of your children. Or whatever it is that's going on, how are we supposed to treat that person though? Over and over again, I've showed you how God thinks about these things. What's it say? Let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Amen. An unbeliever.
Yeah.
That's how we're supposed to treat them. And you know, we're supposed to help them. Obviously, they're still a brother or whatever in most cases. But, you know, we should try to encourage them to do the right thing. And sometimes shame and shaming is a way to get people right. Yeah. But if people just jump on their side, their family members just jump on their side, you know, you're always going to find your allies with your family and your close friends. Oh, well, I never thought he treated you right anyway, girl, and you should just divorce him and get his pension, girl, and just all this stuff. It's wicked. Yeah. Don't listen to him. Listen to what God says. Listen to what the Bible says to do. It says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. God's basically saying that the church has the power to make things happen in this way, to bind them under these, you know, it's basically you're bound under a curse in reality.
Yeah.
Because once you're thrown out of the church, then what's the Bible say? They're given over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh.
Yeah. Yeah.
And as we heard on Friday night, that's not where we want to be. Who wants to be cast out to Satan for the destruction of the flesh? But that is what's going to happen. You know, and in church, we have to take these types of things seriously. And, you know, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. If a man won't take care of his house, he's worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith. So men, don't be losers. Take care of your family.
Amen.
Work hard. Eat your own food. Keep your vows. Women, don't betray your family by playing the whore and refusing to act as a godly woman. Love your husbands. Love your children. It really is just that simple. Whatever you vowed to do, do it. Work hard. You know, work hard for each other. Don't compare yourselves to each other because you're not the same. You know, we like to score keep sometimes as spouses sometimes, and it's like, well, you don't know what I had to do all day today. Well, what did you have to do? Well, I had to do this, this, and this. And it's like, well, I had to do this, this, and this. And it's just like, what's the point of this? Why are we doing this? You had your work to do. I had my work to do. Well, why don't we just call it good? You worked hard. I worked hard. We're both tired. Let's go to bed. Night-night. All right. All right. Well, it was really great to be here this weekend, and we've missed you guys. We love you guys. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great church here. I pray that, Lord, we'd have strong marriages, strong families, and, Lord, that we'd always defer to you as our lawgiver, and that, Lord, we would try to do our best to serve our church here, and, Lord, serve our families, serve our spouses and our children, and I pray our children grow up and be mighty for the next generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
All right. If you guys want to take your hymnals, we'll turn to page number 161. It's page number 161, Our Great Savior. It's page number 161. All right, we'll sing it out on the first.
Tempest still is high, storms abound.